Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may live with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Thank Joshua for that beautiful reading. Welcome all of you. Thank you for being here and sharing in this particular time. It has been a wonderful week. Thanksgiving is always just a great time, and great time to have family together and all of those things. Lots too much to eat, too much of whatever that is that makes you sleepy after Thanksgiving meals and all of that. But it has been a really wonderful time of celebration. I want to reemphasize something that was said earlier about the new class that's going to start next week with Brenda leading it, and just want to encourage all of the young adults, and we have quite a few who are new to the congregation, to share in that, as well as those that have been here for quite a while or a long time, maybe all their lives, to share in that. And so it's really a good time, and I'm so pleased that it's going to be starting up, at least for a period of time, and I think it will develop and evolve as we go along. Next week begins the season of Advent. It's amazing. We're at that time of the year again, so you'll see some changes in the area up here at the front of the auditorium for next week, so look forward to that. And we're in this series of studies of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're coming to the end of basically the body of the letter to the Romans, and the last two texts in that process will be, I really hope and I think, will be really good for leading us into Advent, and so I'm really looking forward to that as Paul at the end of his letter, before he starts talking about his plans for travel and all of that, that as he talks about really the meaning of Jesus coming into the world, which is what Advent is all about. I hope that you will look in your bulletin and you'll find a sheet that has at the top of it a harmony that sings of Jesus, and has the text that you heard Joshua read. I wanted to mention one other thing. Wasn't that song from Paul just beautiful this morning? It was just a wonderful song. It's so great to have people who are writing like that. Yes, indeed. A little more. Come on, give it up. Okay. Yes, indeed. It's great. And Paul is such an amazing musician, and participates both as one of our elders, of course, but participates as one of the leading voices in our praise team as well, and all the musical ministry of the church. It's great to have him do that and to write music like that. If you have that sheet, you'll notice that as per usual, I have adapted the text from the English Standard Version, but also tried to make it even more literal and kind of study oriented for our reflections on it this morning, because Paul is coming to the end of his letter, this great letter to the Romans, and we started the series of sermons on the letter to the Romans, back in 2014, I think. And there's been a bunch of them all the way along. It is such a dense letter that has so much in it. But as you read these texts toward the end of this, in the 15th chapter, it's like all of the threads from different parts of the letter come together and to get woven together here in the end in a very practical way. Because Paul is dealing with the life of a community. He's writing to a community in Rome made up of a wide diversity of believers. As we've talked about before, a Jewish community that had been away, kicked out of Rome by the emperor, and now has come back into Rome. A lot of Gentiles as well, people of different classes and so forth that are part of the community. And people that have tremendously different backgrounds and so forth, all striving to be a part of a new reality that just a few years before nobody had ever imagined that such a thing could even happen. We're only about 25, 28, 29 years, something like that, since Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. This is not a long period of time for a whole community in many places in the Roman Empire to be there who see the core of all life being in this person who was crucified by the Roman Empire and believe that he is the source of life because he was raised from the dead and because of his teachings and because of the kind of life that he calls people into. And it's not a group that's limited just to those who know the Old Testament scriptures and are attracted to that or were already. There are people here who had no knowledge of any of this, but they hear about this story, the wondrous story that we just sang about. And their lives are changed and they're drawn together. But that means then even more than now that diversity was part of the community and that people were on very different places in their journey in coming to understand. Some were just trying to get their minds around the whole idea of this story of Abraham and all of this coming down to a Messiah. What's a Messiah? And in Greek, and Paul is writing in Greek to Rome, the name Christos, Christ, sort of means smeared or something like that. You know, it doesn't have some wonderful, nice ring to it. But it has a history that gives it meaning and beauty and so forth. It goes back into the Hebrew, and there it means one anointed as king for God or as priest for God. And so it comes out of a story, and they are drawn into this story and are moving, and now their lives are determined by this, and they're exploring and learning what it all means. And some of them, you know, have longer experience. Some of them, of course, were Jews before, and they know the scriptures well and so forth. Others are brand new to it, as sometimes it is today that there are people who have long experience, probably in this room, of the Christian faith, but others that are brand new to it. And some are struggling in all kinds of different ways. Maybe you've gone through some really intense trial of your own, some suffering that you've gone through, or maybe some struggle within yourself that you're going through. Some are confident about their faith and building from strength to strength, so to speak. Others may be confident in their faith, but they're hiding things that are really going on in their lives. There are people all over the map. And Paul wants them to have a way of living this gospel out into their lives in the world. Unlike us, they don't have a New Testament here, for nobody was preaching on Romans when Paul wrote Romans. They don't have a New Testament. They don't have any Gospels or any of that. And so Paul is trying to help them to work from the story of Jesus, to think about it, to know it in a way that can allow them to make decisions out into the world, to grow, to continue on the path, to have confidence and be able to thrive, even within the context of that Roman Empire, of being in the middle of Rome and all of that. And that's what he starts out the whole letter about. It runs from beginning to end. If you go back and you look up in your Bibles there, Romans, the first chapter. And maybe it's a good thing. Pull that out if you want to. But it's Paul starts talking about himself. He addresses them. This is a letter from Paul. Paul, who's a slave of Messiah Jesus, but called as an apostle, set apart for God's good news, God's announcement of good news that he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And it's concerning his son, who was from the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, the anointed king, our Lord. Lord being the word name for God in the Old Testament, but also the title of the emperor. And he says that it is through him that we've received grace. We've received this grace, and we've received an apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. And so he sets out, including you who are at Rome, he says, I'm coming to bring that to you. And so Paul, right from the very start of the letter, is working from this thing that God has brought about, that God's announcement about Jesus is what this letter is about. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. And it is that has run through the entire letter and now comes down toward the end of the letter. Now, as Paul, in this particular place, this particular section of the letter, he has been dealing with potential problems in Rome, potential places of conflict, places where judgments have to be made in their relationships with each other and in relationships with all kinds of people. And if you remember, with this whole series, we started with chapter 12, at the very beginning of chapter 12, where he talks about that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is your worship that is according to logos, that's according to reason, that's according to God's message. And then I've included verses 2 and 3 there on the front side of your sheet from Romans 12, because it's really what this particular section has been about. Don't let yourself be shaped by this age. How can you live in New York City and not be shaped by this age? Or live in Washington, D.C., live in Rome in that day and not be shaped by this age? Obviously, we are shaped by it, but somehow this announcement of God provides a way in which something else can happen, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind in order that you may recognize and approve what is God's intention, which is for what is good and pleasing and mature. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think with high delusions beyond what is fitting to think, but to think in a sane manner, each according to the growth of faith that God has apportioned them. This renewing of the mind has been a theme all of the way along, of course, here. This renewing of the mind, not to think with delusion, not to think too high of yourself, not to think too low of yourself, but to think soberly. To think right, to think on the right, to think according to truth, not to put yourself down or to exalt yourself high, but to see where you are, to understand your faith and live according to that faith, to learn to think in terms of your faith, to think in a sane manner according to the growth of faith that God has given to you. That's what Paul is challenging them to do. And as this has worked out, he's dealt with a whole lot of different topics as we've gone through all of this. But in chapters 14 and 15, he especially takes up these places where there could be differences of opinion along lines that one might consider doctrinal, or at least some consider them doctrinal and some didn't consider them doctrinal. Like whether they're clean and unclean foods, or whether one could eat food sacrificed to idols, maybe. Paul deals with these things in a very general way. Whether one observes certain days as being holy days and other days as not, or that whether one keeps every day the same. Paul says, let everyone be fully convinced in their own mind. And by the way, who are you to judge the servant of another? Remember he says that? Who are you to judge the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And his master is able to make him stand. How does one deal with all of these kinds of things? Life is full of making judgments here. And so Paul, as he comes now down toward the end of this whole discussion, keeps it rather on the abstract, but takes the point of view of the idea of strength. We who are strong. And he carries us through this line of thinking, and strength contrasted with weakness. But contrasted with weakness not in the sense that well, strength gets to tell weakness what to do, but rather that strength has an obligation to support and lift up the weaknesses of those that don't have strength. And this idea of strength and weakness is something, if you think about Paul's writings, he talks about it a lot. It's been something that's on his mind. And here he identifies with the strong as he's talking about that. But I think about a passage that, remember, he writes in 2 Corinthians, where he's thinking about his own experiences, what he's endured, because endurance is going to come up in this a lot. And he talks about, you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about that famous thorn in the flesh. Remember that? He says, I've had some really wonderful spiritual experiences, but to keep me from being too conceited, with these revelations, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan was sent to plague me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in what? Weakness? How could that be? Why isn't power made perfect in perfection? Why isn't power made perfect in really being excellent? My power is made perfect in weakness. That's what God said to him. Christ said to him. Therefore, Paul says, I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm weak. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. My power is made perfect in perfection. My power is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That these ideas of strength and weakness, they challenge our normal ways of thinking. The categories that we think of strength and weakness in, this gospel comes in and messes with them, turns them upside down. You remember at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the cross, how it's everybody considers it weak and foolish and all of those things, but it's the power of God for salvation. And so Paul, as he starts off here, starts from the point of view of the strong. I'm strong. And then he goes from that to talking about what that strength is going to be. It's going to be something that helps up, carries along the weaknesses of those that don't have strength. And then he goes to the idea, and not to please ourselves. What do you have strength for if it's not to please yourself? Why be strong if you can't get your way? Not to please ourselves. And then he takes it a little bit more generally, and he talks about let each of us please the neighbor. Not love the neighbor, please the neighbor. But do it toward what is good and toward what builds up. Builds up. And then this flows, the reason that this line of thinking he wants us to focus on is because of Jesus. We do this because the Messiah did not please himself, verse 3. But as it is written, and he quotes from Scripture, the revilings of those who revile you, in the Psalm talking about God, fell on me. Psalm 69, verse 9 there. And so this pleasing the neighbor with this directed love, and then this focus on Jesus, that he didn't please himself, but he comes among us for us and dies for us. And that in that he is connected back to Scripture, to the reflections of Scripture and the Psalms and so forth, in some way climaxing that whole long story of Scripture. And he wants us to see this picture, and wants the Romans to see it as a way of helping them to train their thinking so that they can live in this challenging world that they live in. And then he prays for them. May the God of endurance and encouragement. Ooh, that's a scary word, the God of endurance. I don't want to have to endure. Tell you the truth, I would rather things go well. But the God of endurance and encouragement, may he give you the gift, this gift to think the same thing among one another, namely what happened in Messiah Jesus, in order that with harmony of mind you may in unison voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Messiah. That they think somehow focused on Jesus so that their voices, with all of their diverse backgrounds, with all of their varied experiences, with their varied kinds of suffering, with different sorts of things, some slaves that are totally have no control over their own lives, and others that have various religious backgrounds, all of them together become a unified voice glorifying God, worshiping together. And then the final verse that I've included, verse 7, says, put all of this into practice. Welcome one another as the Messiah has welcomed you for the glory of God. So that's where Paul is taking us through all of this. And for us to see how that works, and does it have any relevance for us as we think about it? Or has it all been replaced by the fact that now we have a New Testament and we can just sort of look up what we have to do from the New Testament? I don't think so. I think as Paul writes this letter, he's writing what it's necessary for you as a person, as a whole Christian, as a whole believer, to be able to make the judgments that you need to make in order to live according to what God wants. That you can recognize and approve what is God's will, God's intention in your life, and find that. So Paul starts off from this idea that we who have strength, and the strength that he's talking about here is not just some sort of power, I'm the apostle, I get to tell you what to do. The strength that he's talking about is he's talked about from the beginning of chapter 14 is a real strength. It's the strength of faith, of confident faith in God, and so forth. But at the same time, it's also easy for that kind of strength, that kind of confidence, to be co-opted by the ways in which we think in our world as a power to control, as a way of pleasing oneself. And so Paul has to start off, we who are strong, do not toss. That they should not please ourselves, but that we should give support under the weaknesses of those without strength. The ESV translates it, bear with the failings of the weak. Paul's not talking about failings here. He's just talking about the fact that they're in a different place. They're devoted to God. They're striving to serve God, but they just simply see things differently. They think that in certain things they should not be doing this, and Paul urges them not to go against their consciences and all of these things. So these are not failings, but they are differences, and those that have this strong, confident faith need to lift up and help along those that have these weaknesses. There's another passage where Paul uses much the same kind of idea, and it's there at the top of the second side of your sheet, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in some transgression, here it's not disagreement about eating foods or keeping certain days, you who are empowered by the Spirit, you who are spiritual, so it's the same kind of thing, you who have strength, help restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness while you keep watch on yourself, lest you too be put to the test. And then he uses the very same terminology that he uses in our text. Give support under, bear with, as it's often translated, to keep it a little bit more compact. Bear with the burdens, or bear one another's burdens is sort of the usual translation. Give support under the things that are a burden for each other. Things that people are struggling with. If it may be some temptation, some trial within themselves, you, with gentleness, help the other person along. Your strength becomes their strength, and theirs becomes yours. So Paul wants them to have that sense. He says, and the ones who are strong have an obligation to give this kind of support under the weakness of those who are without strength. Obligation. What Paul is talking about. I included there on the front side of your sheet Romans 13, 8 through 10, because it's kind of the same word where Paul says, don't be obligated to anyone for anything. Owe no one anything. Except to love one another. For the one who loves the other has fulfilled the law. And he goes into a listing of the laws. They're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no evil to the neighbor. Therefore, love is law's fullness. And Paul follows much that same line here. You have one obligation. You're strong. But the strength that you have is a strength in Jesus Christ, in trusting him if it's real strength. And that trust in Jesus Christ focuses you on the obligation of love. That's where your strength is. It's not in control. It is in love. It is in supporting each other. And so the obligation that goes with strength is the obligation to love. And loving means giving support under the weaknesses of those without strength and not pleasing ourselves. But everybody has some strengths and some weaknesses. Except maybe Paul. No, everybody does. And so Paul goes on to say, let each of us please the neighbor, echoing this thing that he had said back in Romans 13, back in the 13th chapter. Let each of us please the neighbor, but not just make nicey-nice with the neighbor, but to make that evaluation of what is really good for my neighbor. Please the neighbor toward what is good and toward what builds up the whole community. In other words, this love is an active intervention for good. It's like Jesus' golden rule. It's not do no harm to anyone. It is as you would that others would do to you, do to them. Actively love, actively serve, actively help, intervene. Because this kind of community, as it follows on into verse 3, this kind of community comes about because of who's at the heart of it, namely Jesus. Jesus coming into Advent. Advent is that coming of Jesus, the coming, the intervention of God in self-giving love. Not self-pleasing control in which he just sort of takes over our beings and we start marching in lockstep with whatever he wants. But he loves us into a relationship with him, coming in self-giving love. And then this event becomes the lens through which we see these relationships out there. We see ourselves, our obligations, our love through the definition of love that we see in Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he starts this, we do this because the Messiah did not please himself. That's sort of a strange way to refer to the crucifixion, isn't it? He didn't please himself. That's one of the more roundabout ways of referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. He took on all of who we are, right down to death and bearing all that we've messed up and all of our rebellion and sin. He takes it all on himself. He did not please himself. But as it is written, the revilings of those who revile you, O God, fell on me. That challenge, this event of Jesus, is the way that one sees the reality of God, the one who has made us, the one who redeems us. This intervention of love, this active love. And in the humility of his incarnation, in the endurance of his cross, through what happened in Jesus, we learn to know God, to read God's story, to understand what God is about. That above all, that the story of all that went before focuses down to the Messiah. And there we see God in all of that. And it flows directly into our lives as we learn what that reality is and how to live out of it. At this point, as we just said, Paul quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9. You might have expected, you know, when he says that he did not please himself, you might have expected some narrative of Jesus' life, something that he did, some, you know, that in the garden of Gethsemane or something like that. Take away this cup from me or something like that. But he quotes from Scripture, and it's not an obvious quote by any means. So you can tell, I mean, if you just think about it a little bit, you can tell that this is a quote that doesn't just pop into Paul's head because, connects the word, so to speak. But this is something that he's meditated on and thought about a great deal, that the church, all of the believers have thought about and reflected on, about how, as we look at the Scriptures, we see where God is going. We see it through seeing where it has turned out. We see it through seeing Jesus. And so, Jesus is God's event. Jesus is God's action that marks out where the whole story of Scripture was going, where it was heading. It's not necessarily, as we said many times before, where people thought before this happened. Paul himself was not one who saw the idea of a crucified Messiah as something that was in Scripture until he actually confronted the crucified Messiah. But here, as one thinks about this particular passage, it is the passage of a suffering Israelite, a psalmist who gets in through the title at the beginning of the psalm is identified with David. David the king. David the one who anticipates the Messiah. And he bears kind of the character of the Israelite, the righteous Israelite who's suffering and praying to God in the midst of that suffering. And that he's the one then that as David marks also the line toward the Messiah who embodies all of Israel and all of Israel's experiences. If I can read just a little bit of the context in this, What I'm going to read is Psalm 69, verses 6 through 9. May those who endure for you not be put to shame because of me, O Lord, Lord of hosts. May those who seek you not be humiliated because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I bore reviling. Humiliation covered my face. I became estranged from my brothers and alien to the sons of my mother. Because the zeal for your house consumed me, and the revilings of those who revile you fell on me. It was somebody long ago identified with David. It was written down. It was handed down generation after generation after generation. People read it again and again, learned from it, thought about it. It became scripture as it became part of the book of Psalms. It was handed down and reflected on and marked out a way of understanding where God was going. For the most part, though, before Jesus came, reviling was not identified with the Messiah. It was only when this suffering Messiah comes, who brings God's love through the endurance of all that he endures, then it's understood. And so these words written long ago, repeated, treasured, inscripturated, if we can say, recognized as scriptures, they continue to teach, and they teach us, Paul says. These things that were written before become teaching for us. God's long story of this self-giving love. Now, we cannot do what Jesus did in the cross and in the resurrection. But we do share in real experiences. We endure. And we find hope through that whole story of what God has done. And so Paul says that's the key, to see all of that, to see how it comes to focus in Jesus. And then to go through that focus and really shape your own life by it. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, it's at the bottom of the front side of your sheet there, is one of those passages that brings together many of the same kinds of ideas that one finds in this passage here. But as you read this, especially, and I want to really conclude because we're running out of time here, to this verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement give to you the gift. Well, if you read most of the translations, you'll find at that point something like to live in harmony with one another. It sounds a whole lot better than what Paul actually writes. It translated very literally, as he does in a lot of places. He says, I want you to think the same thing. Thinking the same thing is not something that rings very well for us. But the same thing for him and for them is Jesus. That's what he wants them to think. He wants them to think that story of Jesus. And I have included there on the front side of your sheet the most famous passage, the most important passage of all of that, from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, where Paul repeatedly uses this phrase, to think the same thing, to have the same love, to think the one thing, think this among yourselves, which is in Messiah Jesus, and then tells the story of Jesus in this wonderful, wonderful poem. This is what it's about. It carries us when we can see that this is God. God says, this is me. Then it carries us through the things that we have to endure. It says that even in the depths of suffering that one must endure, that there is the expectation of God's faithfulness. That God is going somewhere through it. God chooses this way to manifest his love in the world. And in that gives us not only the power to endure, but encouragement that leads into a real hope that we can have and that we can grow into. And as we see that, as we learn what it means to be in the mode of endurance, and to find the encouragement through these things, and to live in that sense that God has not forsaken our world, that he is going somewhere, that his love is manifested, that it is reaching out, it has reached out, it is changing everything, that he is creating life, and that we are moving toward that, that we have this astonishing hope that carries us through. That God loves this kind of love. This is who he is. And that he delights in it. And in it, he shows that he is only just starting with us. We're just beginning in our relationship with God. We learn this hope. And then one person may be here with a background of worshiping pagan gods, and another person may have been from their very first day a devotee to the scriptures and in the Jewish synagogue. People may be all over the place, like some of us are all over the place, but the fact of Jesus and that which Jesus has done and the hope that flows out of it brings all of these voices together. And we see the praise, the glory, the delight of God. And God calls us into that one voice of praise. And so as it ends up, Paul is helping them to have a way of dealing with the world. And it's rather simple. And all of them have to do it. Each one of them has to do it. You learn to think clearly, to think about Jesus, to think, know that Jesus shows us God, and to have that at the very center of everything. And you focus on what God has done in Jesus. And then you practice that. You practice that welcoming love. Welcome one another as the Messiah has welcomed you. And as that creates hope, you worship together. You worship and serve together. And then what do? You do it again. And you do it again. And you do it again. Thinking, renewed mind, thinking focused on what God has done for us, of how we see God. Having that at the very center of everything that we are. And then practicing that welcoming love, praising and worshiping together. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Father, that we may see you in Jesus, that as we look at his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the love that motivated this, that he does not count equality with you to be something to be exploited for himself, but empties himself for us, dies for us, that love that seeks our good wholeheartedly, that builds us up with a love that we could not deserve, that it is your delight that it reveals to us what is at the very heart of everything that exists. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may learn to live that out, that we may practice it. Practice it in all kinds of ways with each other. Bearing up each other's weaknesses. Letting others bear up our weaknesses. Helping each other with our transgressions. And watching out for ourselves, lest we be tempted. Being gentle with each other. Showing love that goes out of its way to serve and to help. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may practice this love, welcoming one another as Jesus has welcomed us for your glory. And help us to do it again and again and again and again as we learn your delight in such love and in the life that it creates. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time together. As we conclude our time this morning, I'd ask you to stand, and we want to go back to some of those words that we shared at the very beginning of our service. Would you stand? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Amen. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.